Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Some of you guys want to interact with God based upon what you deserve to get from Him. You really don't want to do that. If you say to God, God, I want what I deserve, then give me some time to put some distance between myself and you so that when you get what you deserve, I'm a long ways away.
Can we ever be thankful enough for God's grace? What a precious gift His grace is, undeserved favor. It is only because of God's grace that we can truly have peace. Paul was truly grateful for the Greek believers in Thessalonica, and above all, he wanted them to have and to know the peace of Christ. Today on Practical Christian Living, we begin a new study through 1 Thessalonians with Robert Furrow.
Lord, we pray that we would have hearts set to learn from You. We look for Your direction, but we want to learn Your Word. We want to know why this was written and what we can learn from it and take with us out into our everyday lives. We thank You for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Verse 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul signs this letter, basically Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Silvanus is Silas. You remember that on Paul's first missionary journey, the person who he traveled with was a guy by the name of Barnabas. Barnabas is a great guy. His name means son of encouragement, and he was an encourager to the early church. A study in the life of Barnabas is a productive study. I love the Barnabases among us, those who are just encouraging. But you remember that Paul and Barnabas had a disagreement as they were getting ready to go back out on their second missionary journey, at which the church in Thessalonica would be founded. Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with him. John Mark eventually wrote the book of Mark. John Mark had gone with them in their first missionary journey, and then when times got tough, he turned around and left. His mother was a prominent woman in Jerusalem, a prominent woman in the early church, and when things got difficult, he just ran home to mommy. And when Barnabas, the encourager, said, I want to take John Mark with us, let's give him another chance, Paul said, not on your life. This is serious work. Our lives are at risk out here. There's all kinds of things that happen, and we need men we can count on, and we're not taking them. Barnabas said, you want to walk with more grace. And Paul said, no way. And I'm paraphrasing a bit, but it says that their confrontation got so sharp that they parted company. That Barnabas took somebody and went to the island of Crete or Cyprus, and that Paul took Silas and went to visit the churches. Now, that's kind of a little disheartening, isn't it? That in the early church, you have two of the great men of the New Testament that have a discussion that gets so sharp that they part company and they head off in different directions. But it helps us to understand that the early church wasn't perfect, that Paul and Silas weren't perfect. We serve a perfect God. There have been a lot that has been tried to be made out of this division between these two. God got two missionary teams instead of one. And even though you may be able to put a spin on it to make it look good, it's still not good that they had this sharp kind of confrontation. Although God can use sharp confrontations, even in those whom He loves. The Bible says all things work together for those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. Even our difficulties, even when we have that kind of a contrast. And so Paul goes to the churches in the area of Turkey today, and he ministers to them, and along the way, he picks up Timothy. And they want to go up into the area of Phrygia and past Galatia, and the Holy Spirit stops them. They turn and they try to go a different direction, and the Holy Spirit stops them again. And then Paul gets a vision from a man from Macedonia. Now, Macedonia would be what we today would call Europe. So he gets a vision from a European. Maybe he was wearing man capris. I don't know, like Europeans like to wear. But if you're a European here today, we love you. Okay, we just got to say that. We love you. We love that you wear manprees. It's awesome. Sorry, I had to take the dig again, didn't I? I had to really go after it again. He got a vision from a man from Europe, Macedonia, saying, come over and help us. And so Paul woke up, and they traveled from Troas to Philippi. Ran into a woman there by the name of Lydia, who was a maker of purple, a Jewish woman who became a Christian, and the gospel was established in a church there in Philippi. They went from Philippi to Thessalonica. Paul was only there for 3 weeks. You remember that he left Philippians under distress. He had been arrested. He had been beaten. There were men who wanted to kill him. And so he left and he went to Thessalonica. And he was only there for 3 weeks. But those 3 weeks were enough time for him to bring people into a relationship with God, to choose one of these three-week-old babies to be a leader among them, and then to move on. And when he got to Athens, you remember that he had left Timothy and Silas behind. He had fled to Athens on his own. Silas and Timothy stayed up in the region of Berea, which they had went to Berea after Thessalonica. They stayed up in the region ministering to those people. They'd gone back and ministered to the Thessalonians, knowing that, gosh, these guys are baby Christians now, and they're basically on their own. And so when they get back to Paul finally, they join up with Paul in Athens, and they tell Paul the concerns of the Thessalonians, specifically that they are worried about those that have died since they left. Maybe persecution had already reached them, and they were concerned. And so Paul writes this letter back to them. It is the first of all the letters to be written by Paul. It was written somewhere around 52 or 53. It is sent back to Thessalonica and read to them. It's a short letter. You could sit down and read the entire thing in, probably 20 minutes. It is also a town that is still around today called Thessaloniki. So a little bit different way in which it's pronounced, but the town is still there today. And if you looked up images, Thessaloniki, on the internet today, you can go and look at pictures of the very town that this letter was written to, where Paul had gone and preached to them. And it also tells us that God's able to work outside of what we might consider to be the best circumstances. If you were going to go plant a church in a town, nobody would plan to do it in 3 weeks. Am I right? If you were going to go plant a church somewhere, you wouldn't go, I'm going to go get that thing planted in 3 weeks and then I move it on. It tells us that the Holy Spirit does things differently than we do them. And we need to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives when it comes to ministry. That this church was founded under these conditions tells us the truth that God can do anything and that God cares about the hearts of men and women. And there were people in Thessalonica that once they heard the message of the gospel, they received Jesus, they got saved, and God began to use them. And they became, by the way, a tremendous church. They believed quickly. They had a tendency to believe without searching the scriptures. You remember Paul wrote and said that the Bereans were more fair-minded than the Thessalonians because they received with all joy the things that were said, and then they searched the scriptures to see if these things were so. So the shortcomings of the Thessalonians, according to that statement, was that they just received with joy whatever was said, which would make it easier for them to be deceived than it would be for the Bereans. The Bereans received it with joy, but then they went, let's just go look that up. Every so often, I'll have one of you guys come up to me after a service and go, Pastor Robert, I got a question, and you said this, and I was looking here at this, and it looks like it's different than what you said. And sometimes I'll look at it and go, yeah, you're right, I did say that, and this is what it says, and you're right. And you may think that I'm like, don't you come up and question me. Don't lay your hands on God's anointed. You don't ever question God's, preacher. I'm not like that at all. I am excited to see that happen. I'm excited to see you guys taking the Word of God seriously and searching it out. To think that there's ever been a pastor who has been 100% right in everything that he has said would be insane. There's nobody who has been. There's always someone who has said something wrong, and so we search the scriptures to see what is true. It's a basic greeting that Paul gives. This is the first one that he gives, but it's the basic greeting to the church of the Thessalonians. In God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ. He always mentions grace before he mentions peace, because you've got to discover the grace of God before you can have the peace of God. Grace to you, undeserved favor. I love that as a greeting. Grace. May God just pour out his undeserved favor in your life. Some of you guys want to interact with God based upon what you deserve to get from him. You really don't want to do that. If you say to God, God, I want what I deserve, then give me some time to put some distance between myself and you so that when you get what you deserve, I'm a long ways away. Grace is undeserved favor. It's God just pouring his favor down upon us because he chooses to do it. What a tremendous, wonderful thing grace is, beyond anything that we can imagine. That it's not because of anything you did that God saved you. It's not because of any merit within you that God saved you. That God simply drew you and then gave you the opportunity to receive him. And you could receive him. Again, not because of any merit, but that you just received him and God's grace is poured down upon us. I love the song that we sing, grace like rain falls down on me. Isn't that a great picture? Just like standing out in a rainstorm and the grace of God falling upon our lives. And peace from God. We need peace. You're not the only one going through difficult and tough times. We all are. We all have struggles and difficulties in our lives. You're not the only one that have family members that are driving you a little bit crazy. We all have them. You're not the only one that has great concerns about family members. We all do. It's easy for us to think the struggles that I'm facing and going through are unique, but they're not. It's life. We're in the midst of life. And that's what happens. And we need God's peace in the midst of it, because without it, we would be in turmoil, without being willing or able just to sit back and trust him. Grace and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, to know that we have a heavenly Father that cares for us, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who we have surrendered ourselves to as our Lord and Savior, doing whatever he wants, whatever he says. Lord, we have surrendered to you. He says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Paul was in the habit of praying for the churches that he had established. We have no reason to question that. We can see that Paul would have a great concern for these different cities that he had gone into, for these individuals that he had met, that he had led to the Lord, and he prayed for them daily. He says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. That is, that they committed themselves to Christ, their work of faith. Now, some find Paul's wording here difficult, because faith and works we see as being opposed to one another. But the idea here is not a work of faith, as in, man, I'm really working hard here at my faith. The idea is an act of faith, your act of faith, that you went out and had faith. You believed in God, and you changed the way you lived. And these people in Thessalonica radically changed the way they lived. Thessalonica was a Roman city, which means that if you were born in Thessalonica, you had the rights of a Roman. But also being a Roman city, it was incredibly Roman in all the paganism that went along with Rome. And when they became Christians, they denied Caesar as their God and committed themselves to Jesus as their Lord. Their act of faith put them into danger immediately. That is not so with most of us. Some of you, it certainly has been true. Your act of faith has put you in danger in your home. Perhaps you came to the Lord and your husband and wife had gotten incredibly upset. Sometimes I've heard of husbands saying to wives, I didn't marry a Christian. I don't want to marry a Christian. Now you've given your life to Christ. Now you're a complete different person than who I wanted to marry. Some of you have experienced that. Some of you have had persecution at work or at home because of your act of faith, because of your work of faith. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, the labor of love. Now this word is the word for labor. The work is the word for act, an act of faith. This word is the word for labor. They had labored in love. If you are going to walk in love, as we Christians like to say, then it's going to cost you, and it takes work to do that. It doesn't take work to respond according to my flesh. The Bible says that love covers a multitude of sins. We're going to offend one another. The Bible says offenses are going to happen. They're going to come. But we need to forgive and walk in love, and that takes some work. Some of you guys need to work on it right now. Maybe you've got some kind of a conflict that's going on, or you just haven't been loving to perhaps even non-Christians that aren't around you. There's a labor of love. An act of faith, a labor of love, and patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. Their patience in hope was that they were waiting for Jesus. If there's one thing that comes up over and over and over again in the book of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, it is we are waiting for Him. We should ask ourselves the question, are we really waiting for Jesus? Matthew 24 and Matthew 25, Jesus tells several stories of people who go away and then return unexpectedly. Some who are not waiting, who are punished, and some who are waiting and are rewarded because they're waiting. And because they're waiting, the ones who weren't waiting were living in a certain way. My master is gone. I don't need to worry about that. I can do this. And so they do bad things because they're not waiting. And another group that's waiting but does what's right because they know that their master could come back at any time. And then Jesus says, blessed is he who is found waiting when the Lord comes. The Bible encourages us to watch and to wait. We are to watch for the return of Jesus. This means we look around the world, we look at events happening, and we watch to see if they line up for what the Bible says will be happening in the last days. The Bible tells us that in the last days, God will restore the land of Israel. And then we'll restore the people to the land of Israel. And then we'll restore the weapons, military power, to the people of Israel. And then restore spiritually himself. And it says in Zechariah 12:10 that God will pour out a spirit of grace and mercy upon Jerusalem, and they will look upon him whom they pierced, and they will mourn for him as one who mourns for an only son. People will say to me, why are you so persuaded that we're living in the last days? Because the Jews have returned to Jerusalem. In the year 1900, there were less than 50,000 Jews in Israel. God said he would call them in from the north, the south, the east, and the west. And today, there's close to 6 million Jews in Israel that had been brought there from all around the world. The very countries that God said that they would be brought from, they are there. And then the Bible says that they would be surrounded by armies. They would be surrounded by those who are hostile. We see that part of the world erupting. When you realize how close Egypt is to Israel, Syria is to Israel, Libya is to Israel, you realize that where there are these riots in the streets is all around Israel today. We ought to be saying, you know what, these things line up with Scripture. We ought to be saying, Lord, I'm watching. Now, am I telling you that he's coming back on a certain date? Of course not. Because the Bible says nobody knows the day or the hour. Now, I want you to listen carefully to me. No one knows the day or the hour, which in the original language means literally No one knows the day or the hour. No one knows. So when someone tells you, well, you know, it just says no one knows the day or the hour, but I'll tell you the month that he's going to come back. Or someone says, I believe it's going to be in this part of this year. God gave me a special revelation. It's going to be, Jesus didn't even know when he was here, when it was going to happen. That's what an emphasis he wanted us to have. The whole point is you don't know when he's coming back. So you've got to watch and you've got to be ready because you don't know. If God were going to tell us so we knew, we wouldn't have to watch and we wouldn't have to wait. We would go, well, it's going to happen in 2 years. So I don't need to live worthy while I'm waiting. But we do because we don't know. It could be today. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 1, I'm going away. It broke the hearts of the disciples. The tone in the upper room was not a joyous tone. It was a heartbreaking tone at which Jesus had told them of a betrayer, had told them of Peter's denial, and then said to them, I'm leaving you. But if I go away, I will come again, and I'll receive you to myself, that where I am, there you will be also. Listen to the way that is worded. Oftentimes people read that as if he's saying, I'm going to come again and get you and establish my kingdom, but he doesn't do that. He says, I'm going away, and if I go away, I will prepare a place for you, and I will come again and bring you to myself, that where I am, there you may be. He says he's going away, and he will come again and get us and bring us back to him. The Bible says that God will preserve us from the day of wrath, that we will be kept from the very day of wrath in Revelation 3:10. We are promised this concept of the rapture being caught up. Someone says, well, the word rapture is never in the Bible. Well, in the English, you're right. But in the Latin, you're wrong. Because when it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, or 5, we are caught up to meet him in the air, that word caught up is raptura in the Latin. We're caught up, we're raptured to be with him. So in a way, the word is there. And certainly, caught up in the air. What do you want to call that? Well, the word rapture is not in the Bible. Okay, well, what is caught up in the air? Let's just not use that word anymore for your sake, because it's confusing to you. And instead, let's just say, caught up in the air to meet the Lord. We're caught up in the air. You say, that's bizarre, it's weird. So you can be caught up in the air to meet the Lord. Trust me, there are bizarre and weird things happening all around this world, and it will become more and more bizarre as the day approaches. The Thessalonians took it serious, and not only were they watching, but they were waiting. They were told that Jesus could come back at any moment, and they lived that way. They lived in that anticipation, that expectation that Jesus could come back, and they live lives that are worthy. Perhaps some of you guys are involved in sin. You don't have a real good sense that you're waiting for Jesus now, that he could come back today, that that sky could part and Jesus could come back in all of his glory. And in the very next moment, we would be standing in his presence, blown away at the truth. Jesus said, I will come for you and receive you. Do you think he's going to lie? Do you think he is not going to come back? Do you think his word will not be true and that he will not show up? They had an act of faith, they had a labor of love, and they had patience of hope. Do we have patience of hope?
We hope you've been blessed and encouraged here at Practical Christian Living Radio to live out God's Word and to love like Jesus as you do. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. For our local radio listeners, Calvary Tucson is open and holding physical services while being mindful and considerate of social distancing guidelines. We also have new service times. Our East Campus now meets Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times will remain the same, Wednesday, 6 p.m. at East Campus, 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you have concerns about your health or you're in a high-risk category, please attend our online campus. You can watch at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. For a complete list of social distancing policies and updates on when other ministries within our church will reopen, please visit calvarytucson.com. If Practical Christian Living Radio has blessed you and you would like to donate and help support this ministry, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? Please email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.